So we are jumping back into our series, What is the Church, after our spring break break. And just as a reminder, since we took a break, we would catch up kind of what we've talked about in our winter-spring journey so far. So in week one of the series, we talked about why should we even go to church? Why go to church? Why should I wake up on maybe my only day to sleep in and go to church? And on top of that, why should I become a member of church? Why should I join a local body of Christ? And then we took 3 weeks and we discussed the three birthmarks of the church. We looked at biblical preaching, one. Two, we looked at administration of the sacraments, baptism and communion. And then we looked at church discipline / discipleship. And then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ken preached on church leadership, elders and deacons. And we saw how those weren't just things that we made up. We saw how they lead the church and how God himself instituted elders and deacons in the Word of God. Which leads us to today. And we look to answer the question, who does the work of the church? And the answer is us. And that concludes my message. No. In all seriousness, today we are going to dive deeply into what it means when we say who is supposed to do the work of the church. What is the work of the church? Now, before we dive into the message, I have three things I want to explicitly state just to frame the message. First, this is not a message about earning God's love. This is not a message of everything you have to do or have to not do in order to be a Christian or God's not going to let you in. The second thing is, this message is going to fly a little in the face of consumerism. Now, consuming things is good. We sit and we listen to a sermon. We go to small group. We go in men's and women's groups. And we consume things. But what do we do with what we've consumed? And that is where we're going to go today. And then three, this message is not about preferences. I'm sure preferences aren't always a bad thing either, because we all have different preferences when it comes to food or music or movies. Some of you prefer Taco Bell. I prefer good food. So we all have different preferences. But when our preferences become ultimate, we miss what God has in store for us as a part of his body. So what we're going to do today is we're going to, broad stroke, we are going to look at four questions. First, we're going to answer the question, why should we do the work of the church? Like, why? Why do you think we should do it? Two, what is the work of the church? What is this work that we're all supposed to be a part of? What help has God given us? Are we supposed to just do this on our own? Has God placed us here and said, good luck, hope you can do it? And then four, what is the purpose of this work? What is the reason that God gives us for doing this work as a church? And this is ultimately going to lead us to being the light of the world in Matthew 5. Because it's not because of how awesome we are, but because of how awesome Christ is and how he shines brightly in his work on the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for today where we can come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and worship you. Lord, I pray that your word speaks, that just hearing the words from your scriptures, that we are changed, our hearts are formed more and more into your likeness, Lord. We give this time to you. We give this day to you and our lives to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So one of my favorite books in the Bible is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the church of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And I think it's actually pretty easy to understand. He does a pretty good job of organizing his thoughts. And so you could actually take the book of Ephesians and split it right down the middle. Chapters 1 through 3 are what theologians call gospel truths. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are what theologians call gospel pursuits. And so we split that in half, and we see chapter 4, verse 1, starts off with, I, Paul, therefore. So whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should ask yourself, what is the therefore there for? And this, therefore, is what this entire book hinges on. It is the very center. It is what Paul is taking. He's taking A, the gospel truths, and he's saying, therefore, B, the gospel pursuits. So what are the gospel truths? I want to go through those really quickly, summarize the first three chapters of Ephesians. First, it's that God chose us outside of anything that we did. He saved us because he's merciful, not because he looked at us and was like, oh, I got to have that one. That one's really awesome. And the work that Christ did on the cross and when he rose from the dead is complete. He is our fullness. He fills us, and Christ has all authority. And we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And we are now made alive in Christ. And through that, we're unified with Christ, one with Christ. We aren't foreigners in the kingdom of God, but citizens in his kingdom. And so with all of this being true, with these gospel truths being true, that we're saved by grace alone, that we did nothing to earn it, that Jesus is our authority, we are now unified with Christ, Paul exclaims in verses 1-3, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So let's break that down. There's two yous in this little short few verses. These yous are second person plural. So Paul is writing to a people. He is not writing to a specific person or a specific job title in the church. He is writing to a people, a church. And so he is writing to Christians. And he goes on, he mentions this calling to which we've been called. And this is different than our general calling to salvation. This is our calling to be a part of those people, a part of the people of God, a part of his church. And then he lists three categories of characteristics we all should embody, which are really important as we look at the rest of this passage. So first, he talks about our character that we must have: humility, gentleness, and patience. To think of ourselves less, to have self-control, and to do that with endurance, with patience. Then he goes on to say how we should care for each other, to bear with one another in love. To bear is to carry or to hold and support each other in love, to not let petty differences get in the way. Walking with our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter their struggles, no matter their deficiencies. And third, talks about unity of the Spirit. Now, this is unity around the truth, not just unity for the sake of unity. And the good news is we don't have to create the unity. Christ created the unity. Our job is to preserve it and maintain it and live at peace through our differences that the world would let separate them. So let's continue reading. Verse 11, it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. For building up, or for the work of ministry. And so, we hear these job titles. The first verses, these job titles that we're pretty familiar with: teachers, evangelists. Those are the people that do the church stuff. But then he says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, because we are all in ministry. This verse states that if you are a Christian, then you are in ministry. Wherever you work, whatever you do, you are called to be in ministry. Now, just to clarify, I'm not saying you need to quit your job and work for a nonprofit or work for a church and be a pastor. You're not going to be asked to preach. So when this verse says you are in ministry, what does it mean? Well, to get a definition of this ministry, let's go to another one of Paul's letters. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18-20. It says, all this is from God. And now when it says all this, just to clarify, right before this passage, Paul was talking about how we're all new creatures in Christ, new creations, that we've been saved from ourselves. The old is gone, the new has come. And so he's saying all of that is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, there's that word again, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. That is our work. The God who created us in his image, the God who we rebelled against and turned away from, who so generously and graciously saved us, reconciled us to himself, he invites us to go and reconcile others to him as well by being ambassadors for Christ. This is not a job we could have ever earned. After he saved us, after he rescued us, he showed us love, forgiveness, discipline, mercy, and grace that we never deserved. And we are then called to go and do that with anybody we come into contact with, whether it's in the church or out of the church. In the same way that when Jesus washed the disciples' feet and he said, go and do likewise, Jesus has washed us, cleansed us, and we are called to go and serve likewise. So who helps us with this job? That's a pretty big job. We need help. So who is our help? Because if you look back in the first few verses of Ephesians 4, that's quite a list. To be humble, patient, gentle, bearing in love, having unity. You expect me to do all of that? Because whether you've been a Christian for 2 days or 2 years or 32 years, that's daunting. Well, great news. We don't have to do it alone because God has given us each other. The first few things he mentions in verse 11, he says the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip. These are people who are here to teach the saints, all of us, how to do this work. So what we see are two categories of jobs here. We see the apostles and the prophets who, at the beginning of the church, were the ones that were tasked with planting the church and expanding the church. These represent the foundational expansion of the church in its early days. These are people that had personal interactions and met Jesus face to face, like Peter, James, John, Paul, those guys. And then the second group are the shepherds, evangelists, and teachers. And these are the ones that represent the continual care of the church. This goes back to what Ken preached a couple weeks ago, the elders and deacons, and how they continually feed, nurture, and care for the people of God. And on top of the leaders that God's given us, he's also given us, a community of people striving to follow Jesus. If you look throughout the Bible, in Paul's letters, you'll never see him say, to the saint in New Albany, or to the saint that is doing such a good job all by themselves in Gehenna. The reason you won't hear him say that is because there is no such thing as a lone ranger saint Christian. And even here in verse 12, it says to equip the saints for ministry. Because we unfortunately tend to believe this lie that we're independent and we don't need others. But God's designed us to rely on others and need others. So it's a good gift that God has gifted some for leading and shepherding and teaching, and the rest of us for working together and serving and going out with the good news and being an ambassador. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another with love, to love and good works. This is what we're called to do for each other. And if we're not in community, we can't do this. Now, the second form of help we get is not explicitly mentioned in these verses. It's implied, and we see it throughout the entire Bible. We don't have to do this on our own because we have the Holy Spirit living, breathing, dwelling within us. When we go out, we are going in his power. In fact, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us is so powerful that Jesus says this in John 16, verse 7, about the Holy Spirit. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is saying it is better that the Holy Spirit's within us rather than Jesus right next to us. We have this great help. And if you look at the beginning of verse 11, it says, and he gave. Our source of help, even in each other, is Christ and his Spirit. So he is our ultimate source of help. So what is our mission? What is our purpose? So you type A's, here is the purpose of our work. Because our first response to Christ after all of this is to worship. We vertically worship God and we say thank you and we sing to him, we praise him with all of our might, our strength, our soul, our will. But it doesn't stop with just looking up and vertically worshiping him. As Mark Dever puts it in his book, The Church, He says, the church's vertical purpose to worship God mandates its horizontal purpose, working to evangelize the lost and edify the church. So our first horizontal purpose, we see it in verses 12 and 13. For the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So our first purpose is each other's growth. Our first purpose is our discipleship, a church that is united around the community of the gospel. It mentions unity in the faith and of the knowledge Son of God. That, again, goes back to what I said earlier. We're united around the truth, not just united for the sake of unity. And when we are united around the truth, there's nothing in this world that can separate us. And as David's mentioned multiple times, as the Bible says, when we're united around the truth, the gates of hell can't even stand between us. He goes on to talk about mature manhood. This is used to contrast. In the next verse, it says to no longer be children. Because one of my favorite pastors, H.B. Charles Jr., says we're called to have a childlike faith, but we're not called to have a childish faith. We are called to mature in Christ. So as we mature in Christ, we become more and more the people Christ has called us to be. So that, as it says in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. This is really, really important because there are a lot of false doctrines that people are shoving in our face daily. We have people over here who say there is no God. You're foolish for believing in a man in the sky who loves you. You're not a sinner. You're fine. We have people over here who believe in other religions. And with a very broad brushstroke, I'll paint them all as we are sinners. We are in need, but we need to earn God's love. We need to work hard, and God will eventually let us in. But I think the ones that are most dangerous for us in this room are the ones that disguise themselves as Christian. You've heard of the dangers of the prosperity gospel, saying that as long as you have enough faith, you pray enough, you give enough, then all God really wants for you is to make you happy, healthy, wealthy, to live the American dream, make you comfortable. We also see this other gospel that I like to call the destiny gospel, where you are God's ultimate. You are his apple of his eye. I saw on a church's website, this big mega church, and their tagline was a little different than the woman at the well when she goes back into Samaria and says, come and see this man, or the disciples when they say, come and see this man, Jesus. Their tagline was, come and see what God can do through you. Because at the end of the day, they want you to know that you are the center. You are what's most important to God. Or this other gospel called the gospel of self-love, the self-love gospel above all. There's these two books that have been circulating for the last year or two called Girl Wash Your Face and Girl Stop Apologizing. And these books are masquerading as Christian books. They're about how you can achieve anything because you are awesome. So ultimately, follow your dreams, follow your heart, believe in you. But when the truth of the gospel is actually that we are sinners, yes, we have intrinsic value because we are made in his image, but we are sinners condemned that have been saved only by the miraculous work of Christ on the cross and in his glorious resurrection. Amen. And the more we equip each other, the more we're involved in showing up regularly to church on Sundays, going to equip, being in men's and women's group, being in small group, being in a discipleship relationship, the more we'll stay rooted in the gospel of Christ and in his word above all, and we won't be tossed to and fro by the waves of the world, which is key. Because our goal, as verse 15 says, is we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. One of the things we see in Christianity is a lot of the time people try to use Jesus to try to just become better versions of themselves, when what we are called to do is to become like Christ. To do this, we must speak the truth in love to each other. We must be plugged into his body. And we see this here at NAPC happening regularly. There are about 300 people in small group every week, pouring into each other, teaching each other, loving each other, praying for each other. So that way they're not tossed to and fro by the waves of the world. Every Tuesday, there's a senior who meets with some middle school students, and he helps lead the Bible study. We split up, and he leads half of the Bible study. There's another high schooler who every week after Boys to Men, he teaches his younger siblings the lesson that they learned at Boys to Men. There are countless teachers and assistants helping Ann out in the JAM program, teaching the kids the truths of the gospel. There are people serving and loving the middle school students and the high school students here who give their time and their effort to do this because they love them and want them to know the truths of the gospel and how Christ has died for them. We have people cooking meals for each other. We have people serving each other, visiting people in distress, visiting people in the hospital. We have people who want to serve people who are grieving. We have people weeping together and crying together. We have people celebrating and laughing together. How can you be plugged into the life of NAPC today? Our love for one another will show God's love. So our fellowship in this congregation should be a partnership in laboring for our edification, growth, discipleship, and for our faithfulness in evangelism. This is our second purpose. We all must be a part of this, evangelism. Verse 16 in Ephesians 4 says, when each part is working properly, so when each of us is doing the work of being an ambassador of Christ, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Growth. Yes, we want personal growth. That's what we've been talking about. But we also want the number of saints to grow. We want God's kingdom to have more and more people. We want it to be more and more populated. And that number grows through evangelism. Opportunities come for evangelism naturally in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our schools, where our churches, where we serve, where each of us works during the week. Our lives should be known by our non-Christian friends, neighbors, colleagues, families, and classmates. We should be shining brightly for the world to see. Which leads to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. It says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is where our work of the church culminates, in being the light of the world. And we're not going to be the light of the world because we have the coolest worship production or the best lights, the funniest, hippest, most relevant pastors, when we reach a certain number of people coming through our doors, when we have the best programs or the shiniest building. We'll be the light shining in the world when we live around the truth and for Christ. Amen. The way we serve and give our time will show people Jesus, and people will come to Christ. I know they will because that's what's been happening for 2,000 years. It's not going to stop today. This will draw people in because it is the light that the world so desperately needs. We have people taking this light and this purpose of evangelism and running with it. Every Wednesday, a group of people gathers at NAPC and they cook a meal. They cook a meal for high schoolers who play sports in Linden. And then we have a group of people who goes down on Thursdays and spends time with students and pours into them and loves them and gets to know them. We have people that go on mission trips to Ometepec, Mexico, to Charlotte, North Carolina, to work with refugees in Dagulu, Uganda. Teams of people going out to share the good news of Christ with the world. And why do they do this? Because at the end of the day, we have one mission, one goal, one work. Notice in the Matthew passage, at the end of verse 16, it says, so that. Because of all the good things we do them for an ultimate purpose. So that people may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We ultimately bring glory to God. All is for the glory of God. And when we remember that, we are free to go and do his work. I heard a message recently by a pastor named Brady Goodwin, and he closed with four challenges that I would like to present to you all as I close. First, members. We have a weighty and beautiful responsibility to minister God's truths to one another. We have to fight against any part of us that thinks that this place is for us because it's for Christ. He will help us, but it will require us sometimes recentering our motivations and our purposes in our involvement here. I'm saying this to myself as a member here. My preferences are not ultimate. My greater purpose is to pursue Christ and to pursue Christ with you for the purpose of each of us growing unto Christ and reaching the lost for Christ. To regular attenders, this passage presupposes a belonging. There is no category in Scripture for a Christian that doesn't belong to a church. Just like we discussed back in week two of this series. Membership is not a formality, but a declaration. Will you commit to submit to the leadership of this church, not just for your good, but for all of our good, and for the good of those around us? To any guests we may have who are Christians active in their own church, continue to strive after this. Continue to pursue Christ wherever you are and challenge the people around you in your local body. To anybody here who might not be a Christian, God has cast a vision for his people that leads to the greatest joy, greater freedom from sin and from bondage, greater encouragement in the hope of the gospel. And I want you to ask yourself, why would I not want that? Why would I not want a Savior who calls and beckons to me and says, come with all you have, all your weakness, all your frailty, your fragility, your brokenness, I will receive you and I will restore you. Like Jesus himself says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. So let us all go, being the light of the world, doing his work in this church, in our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in other communities, in New Albany, in Westerville, in Gahanna, in Blacklick, in Linden, in Ometepec, in Charlotte, or in Gulu. Wherever the Lord may take us, wherever we may go, let us go and do it all for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, you're so kind to us. You're so gracious to us. You're so merciful to us. And we are so sorry for taking that for granted. Lord, I pray that we lean into our job of being an ambassador of yours, that we run to the world and we want to share the love of Christ with them, that we run to each other and show the love of Christ to each other. Lord, thank you for this place. Thank you for the members here and the regular attenders, the guests, the non-Christians who may be here. I pray that we all glorify you. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for inviting us to be your ambassadors. I pray that we all go and do that. And hear us now as we pray according to the way you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.